Well, amen. That's a good message and song for the speaker I'm about to introduce. He's given much of his life to getting the story told in the foreign film. We are so thrilled tonight to have a man I've known of through the years without really knowing him that much personally. I think some of the older men in our congregation, like Phil Pitts, probably remembers him. But Brother Jack Baskin really has been used of God through the years. I'm not going to tell you how old he is, but he's a little bit older than me. And we're so proud to have him tonight. He's missionary, been in Korea, been over in Cambodia, and what you young people may not know much about it when I say the killing fields over there. And after the Vietnam War and the slaughter that took place and the liberals in America like Jane Fonda that helped cause that. Anyway, this man has been used of God to do a tremendous work. Many, many churches over there doing the job. And we count it a real privilege to have you tonight, Brother Jack. So come on and speak to us, please.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you so much, Pastor. I consider it an honor and a privilege in my life to have the opportunity to come and be with you. My son receives the church bulletin or the church newsletter, and he often talks about this church. And I have heard about your pastor, and honestly, I have been amazed. I'd heard many good things, but I have been amazed at the magnitude of this ministry. It is one of the most outstanding. I suppose I've been in well over 1,000 churches around the world, and I have been so impressed. As Dr. Carter and we've driven around, we've seen, we've interacted with the people and so forth, and I want you to know that I'm glad that God let me come by and see you all before he takes me out of this life. My wife went to be with the Lord last year. She and I travel a lot in a lot of places together, and it has been it's been a wonderful life, and I truly thank God for it. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. We'll just read a couple of verses of scripture here from Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. We'll lift this out for us to think about tonight. The Word of God says in verse 11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Now let's look at that again. And I had required students in time past to memorize this scripture. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, that and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" As I look at this scripture tonight, and as we look at it together, God gives a description of the heathen world. That's the first thing that I see here. They're being drawn unto death. And as he gives that description of the heathen world, he also indicates that deliverance is possible. Deliverance is possible. And and then he shows us that we each have a responsibility. With those thoughts in mind tonight, I remember the Word of God says, and I'll lift out just a portion from Psalm 74 and verse 20. The Word of God says, "The dark places of the earth are habitations of cruelty." You have no idea. When people travel to foreign lands and they see those smiles and they're treated so kindly by the heathen world, people say, "Well, They seem to be happy. They seem to be okay. But I know the real heathen world. I've lived in it a lot of my life. And in the real heathen world, you hear about it on the news, but it really doesn't make news anymore. The country of Cambodia is a country that's eaten with various venereal diseases. Little girls are sold at the age of 9 for $600 for a week with some foreign man. It's not unusual. It happens all the time. Children are literally kidnapped, taken across the border into other countries where they become beggars. They are forced to beg for $25 and get $25 a day. If they fail, oftentimes they will be, their bones will be broken, because a handicapped child can beg more money than a well child. Now that's the face of the heathen world. No, not one little bit of exaggeration. Go with me to Thailand, it's that way. Go with me to Vietnam, it's that way. Go with me to Cambodia, it's that way. Parents that are Buddhist will tell their children, you earn merits with Buddha if you will sell yourselves to the foreigners. They're supposedly earn a higher spot on that wheel, so that ultimately they will spin off of that wheel and spin into non-existence. The Bible says the dark places of the earth are habitations of cruelty. In the early 90s, we did not have diplomatic relations with Vietnam, and some of you men were not treated very well when you came back to the United States. But I want to tell you, men, I've been to Vietnam many, many times, and you did a great job, and I thank you for your service. I know you have days here when you do recognize and commend your veterans. But as I've traveled through Vietnam, it was there that communism really was stopped for a long time. And in those days, we didn't have diplomatic relations, but I found a way that I could go in and I could train underground church leaders. In order to do that, they would come one at a time. Now, the government knew I was there. We wasn't fooling anybody. But as long as we were not causing a problem, it wouldn't be a problem, because they were wanting to reestablish diplomatic relations with the United States. And but the people would come one at a time, because the people would be arrested, and all of their goods would be confiscated. And then they would come into a room, 18 preachers, and the blinds would be closed, the doors would be locked, the gate would be locked, and all day long we would teach the Word of God, alternating with another man of God. One day, a former student of mine from Korea, where my wife and I had served as missionaries after the war, a former student called and said, Brother Jack, I understand that you are going into Vietnam. And he said, I served with the American Delta Force, tough guys. And he said, I want to go to Vietnam with you. And I said, well, okay, I'll come by, and we'll go together. We went into Vietnam, and he had been a tunnel rat. Some of you GIs know what that means, 1,500 miles of tunnels under those mountains and jungles in Vietnam. I've crawled through some of them, not near the whole length, but he wanted to go back to the tunnel. So we went back, and some of those tunnels came out on the Mekong River. And one day we were standing there on the banks of the Mekong, and he said, Brother Baskin, I'd like to go over to Cambodia. I said, okay, let's go. So he and I and Dr. James went to Cambodia, and I saw a sight that's indescribable. There was a movie, I don't recommend necessarily that you watch it, but it's called The Killing Fields. The Khmer Rouge, the two leaders, had studied in France. Cambodia had been a self-sustaining nation up to that point. But two leaders had studied in France, and they determined to go through some social engineering, and they would erase all signs of Western civilizations. When their young soldiers came in, Some of those men, some of those soldiers were so young, they couldn't even carry a rifle on a sling because it drug the ground. And they came into the towns and they started firing their weapons, screaming, out, out, everybody out. You're good for nothing but you're filth. You're good for nothing but fertilized for the fields. And anybody that wore glasses, they killed them. And then the medical profession, there was only five doctors that survived. They destroyed the hospitals. They destroyed the banks. They totally destroyed the educational system of that country. And from 1975 to 1979, that country became the bloody killing fields. 2 million people were starved to death, beaten to death. And some literally crawl mile upon mile through the jungles to get into Thailand. When they reached the refugee camps in Thailand, before they got into the camps, the Thai soldiers raped the women and stole the gold. The women had hidden the gold in their body cavities, and then they turned them back across into the minefields. And that was Cambodia. Their excuse was, they've got a bad karma. They've got a bad karma. And so this was Cambodia. And we walked those streets, the buildings were pockmarked and really run down. The streets had holes big enough you could literally bury a motorbike right in the street. And the people were, some of them were sitting around starving to death. And that was my introduction to Cambodia. It was so emotionally stirring as we saw those people begging, old men sitting beside the walls, just waiting for death to take them. This was Cambodia. And we climbed up on a hill, up on a building, and we stood there praying over that city. There were no real Christian works going to our knowledge at that time. And the hospitals that had been were non-existent. The places where they treated the patients was our stables for our cattle in Arkansas was better than that. That was Cambodia. And as we went up on that building and we prayed, that day we stood there looking over the city. Down the way you could see that long seven-headed cobra, the molded seven-headed cobra, one of their gods. God houses, every way you turn, that was Cambodia. And so as we prayed that day, there was a dark cloud came down and it dropped lower and lower, and actually lower than the building on which we were standing, the tallest building in Phnom Penh. And that dark cloud dropped down, and it seemed as though Satan said, this is mine, you can't have it, this is mine. Historically, until 1921, no Protestant missionaries were allowed. A few had been allowed, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and then they had a few thousand people saved. But then when the Khmer Rouge took over, to our knowledge, those who were not refugees were killed. And this was Cambodia. Well, we sought the American, United Nations, because they were in charge. United Nations men said, don't even think about coming in here. You're a foreigner. You'll be kidnapped, held for ransom, or you'll be killed. And they said, don't go in the marketplaces, because that's where the civil war is still going on. And they throw the hand grenades in there. And they said, and if you get out in the countryside, this country is literally riddled with mines, and they've not, these mines have not been laid according to Geneva Convention. They've just been indiscriminately scattered all over. And millions of mines. That was Cambodia. Well, so these two men, Pastor Kim and Dr. James, We went to the motel. Oh God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I have found that the best answer rests in the Word of God. Amen. If you're seeking God's will, you'll find it if you'll search for it in the Word of God. And God will not give you visions and dreams and signs and things of that nature. He will give you His written Word. And so, as I was, one morning I'd made myself a cup of coffee and sitting on the little veranda on this small motel and crying out, oh God, what are we going to do? And as I was reading through the scripture, you know how that sometimes you read and you really don't read and you skip over. Well, that was that morning, as my heart was so heavy for those people. And I came to the book of Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, in verse 41, a part of it says, God said, I will work a work, that I will work a work which you will not believe. I'll work a work in your days which you will not believe. And as I read that scripture, I cried, oh God, please do a work. These people have never had an opportunity. Please, God, do a work. And then I wrote in my Bible, let me be a part of it. Let me be a part of it. And then we left there, got on the plane, and we three were praying as our plane took off from Cambodia. And as we prayed on that plane, all of a sudden it dawned on me, in every country where I'd been doing mission work, every country I've been seeing Filipinos. I'd been in the Philippines many times, and I had talked with American missionaries about preparing the Philippines to take their place in the world for missions. You see, missions is not dependent upon the wealth of a nation or the wealth of a church. It's dependent upon our faith in God and in obedience to His commands. That's real faith. And so I couldn't get any response. They'd say, well, we're not ready yet. And I couldn't stand it anymore. And I called Dr. Jasalva. Your pastor knew of Bob Hughes, a famous missionary in the Philippines that would pray over a town and influence the whole city of Cebu. Well, Bob Hughes had died. A medical doctor had taken over in his place. And that doctor and I were close friends. And so I called Dr. Jasalva and I said, Doc, let me ask you a question. You guys have had the gospel over 50 years. When are you going to start giving it out? And he said, Brother Jack, don't do that to me. He said, I know what you're doing. You're telling me that we're supposed to be involved in foreign missions. And he said, I don't know how to do it. I said, okay, you pull all those preachers you can get together. We'll come and teach for several days, and I want you to pray for 10 Filipino families, similar diet, similar skin texture, and if they're in a crowd, it's a little difficult for us to identify them as Filipinos as you look at them and the Cambodians. And so we got together, and we were praying for 10 families. Three families immediately committed their lives. And I said, let's don't do it American style. Let's do it Filipino style. Let's raise the support right here. 8 months later, those men were in the country. Those same three men, after 20 years, are still there building churches throughout the country of Cambodia. You know, the Bible says it's required. Not requested. It's required of a steward that they be found faithful. Amen. Listen, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God puts that call on you, you should not be asking, are you sure, Lord? But you should say, here am I. Lord, send me. And so I remember so well, we were praying for 10 families, but God did a work beginning there in the Philippines. And all of a sudden, Dr. DeSalva called and said, Brother Jack, we've got people wanting to go to other countries. And today, there are 240 adult missionaries supported by Filipino money in 36 countries of this world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Plus, we have tent makers called workers trained to evangelize in several of the Muslim countries of the world that are underground working, risking their lives. God has done a work, a mighty work. Your pastor has been over there, and with Boyd Lyons, Boyd has done just a fabulous, fabulous job. Now, so I say all of that to say, God's description is such, but I say that God indicates that deliverance is possible. But, you see, he doesn't say, you go and if you're successful, go ahead and do a work. You see, your success depends not upon whether people accept you or not. Your success depends upon your obedience to God and your walk by faith with Him. Now, so to go back to Cambodia, the deliverance being possible, and God very plainly saying, I work a work in your day. You won't believe it. You won't believe it. I remember in one of the meetings, Dr. DeSalva, after I preached, Dr. DeSalva said, Brother Jack, there's a nice couple down there kneeling. I don't know why they've come forward. Would you pray with them? And I said, sure. He said, no, they're both medical doctors. No problem. And so I knelt beside him. Dr. Tago, a dentist. Leo Tago, a dentist. Weeping, said Brother Jack. My wife and I have our clinics, but we've vowed we're going to give them up, and we're going to go to Cambodia. His wife, a gynecologist, Dr. Mary, and we prayed together. Well, when they got into Cambodia, I asked him, I said, now, Doc, will you all rent the biggest house you can find near the entrance to the university? Because if you can reach into that university, that's a key thing. Now, remember, one of the university professors had literally been reading some gospel literature for 3 years. And he got acquainted with Dr. Leo, and Dr. Leo led him to the Lord. Dr. Leo said, well, why did you wait so long if you were reading that? And you know what he said? He said, Doctor, nobody ever told me how to do this. Nobody. Can you imagine a man walking on an earth that was created by God, and people that were created in the image of God, and people that you and I are commanded to carry the gospel to? Can you imagine people never having had it explained to them how simple and easy it is to be born again, to be saved? Well, this was Dr. Tago. Well, in our church, my son, and I had co-pastored up in Georgia, and we had a little girl, teenage girl. She was close to my granddaughter, and so she said, she told her grandpa, said, Grandpa, I want to go to Cambodia and start an orphanage. And the grandpa said, well, that'll be fine. So in her last year of high school, Haley was babysitting a pilot's daughter, children. And she wasn't a good driver, and she gets to singing and forget she was driving. But anyway, this day she came out from the pilot's home, out on the main road, over, and she whipped off the side of the road, overcorrected, was hit head on, and it severed her head from her body. Now you talk about a crushing blow to Grandpa and Grandma, to the parents. And Haley, was not going to fulfill her desires, her dream. And so Don, both he and his wife were pharmacists, and Don said, we set aside a piece of property. We want to build an orphanage in Cambodia. Call it Haley's House of Hope. And so talked to Dr. Toggle, and they, oh man, that's great. Well, Dr. Toggle and Dr. Mary, they were involved in church planting and what have you, but that orphanage was something that God had already put on their heart. So they built this beautiful building that's now a medical clinic, a dental clinic, and a college, and the orphanage and all. Well, Dr. Toggle one day had been introduced to what was called Widow's Island. The widows were, as Cambodia was coming up in the world, the government didn't want the widows out begging, and so they gave 40 widows, I think 60 acres of land on this island. Well, these widows went there. They didn't know how to farm. They didn't know if it was planting season, but at least they could eat whatever they could find. But they were almost starving to death, and Dr. and Mrs. Toggle went there and began to teach them various ways to make little things and to sell it in the market, but still, they were almost starving to death. And the widows, whose husbands, many of them had died from AIDS, and these widows, they told Dr. Toggle, said, please take our children. We can't feed them. We're afraid they're going to starve to death. I remember so well, there was one young boy by the name of Makara. Makara, his job was to go to the field, and when they were flooded, the rice paddies, when they were flooded, and try to get to find snails and little minnows. But they couldn't find him. He was 11 years old. His mother came to Dr. Toggle and said, listen, Doc, I'm afraid he's going to starve to death. Please take him to the orphanage. So Dr. Toggle went and found him, caked with mud from crawling through the rice paddy, took him to the orphanage. Makara has grown up in that orphanage. And did you know that Makara surrendered to preach, has finished the Bible Institute, and is now pastoring a church on the border of Vietnam and going over into Vietnam and spreading the word of God. Another of those orphans has surrendered and has gone into inland Vietnam, central Vietnam. And there are actually 8 of those young people that have surrendered their lives to preach the gospel and are now planting churches. Others that graduated from the school are serving in various capacities in the government because he teaches them English, and in various places. You know what? God said, I'm going to do a work. You won't believe it. Amen. I'm going to do a work. I saw these wonderful students that you got. There's not any reason for you to plow around in a field that's been plowed over and again. Yeah. Why should anybody hear the gospel twice before everybody hears it once? You talk about people hearing about the second coming of Christ. People where I've gone haven't heard about the first coming. You see, God says these are being drawn into death, but deliverance is possible. You know the scripture, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call in him whom they've not believed? How can they believe in him whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they be sent? And I think about I have a picture here of another of our kids from the orphanage, and they are educated, approved missionaries in Laos right now. Week before last, we accepted a young woman from Cambodia as a missionary to South Africa. And on it goes. And recently, while I was there, some of the kids, a lot of the kids wrote me letters. They like to they like to draw pictures and so forth. And it says, thank you, Grandpa Jack, for you come here to visit all the children. I love you, Grandpa Baskin. I like you, Grandpa Jack. God bless you, Grandpa. And then another one drawn some pictures. Dearest Grandpa, my name is Sokum. I'm 12 years old. Now listen to this. I'm 12 years old. I am grade 2. Grade 2? Picked up off of the streets. Grade 2, 12 years old. And she says, I will pray for you. I love you. Jesus loves you. Love, Sokum. May God bless. One more. You see, God said, I'm going to do a work. I look at you college students. There are countries out there. Don't let anybody tell you that this world can't be reached with the gospel of Christ. If God calls you, He will open that door and He will enable you. Amen. And instead of you saying, here am I, send somebody else, you say, here am I, send me. Okay? And then let's see if I have one more that I want to share with you. Pictures from the kids there in the orphanage. It says, dear Grandpa, thank you for giving me a Bible from the USA. I love you, Grandpa. I love you. Jesus loves you. God bless you. God said, I'm going to do a work you won't believe. See, when we became so impressed. My wife was willing to go and live our life out there. But God said, no, son, time has come for you to build a team. I said, Lord, I'm too old. And God said, when you're old and gray-headed, I'll not leave you when you're old and gray-headed. And so as I think about God's description here of these people being drawn into death, I said, deliverance is possible. I've seen it over and again, not just in Cambodia, and but in other countries. And but here's the thing. Somebody has to go. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing, not by your human reasoning, but hearing by the Word of God. You see, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have in whom they've not heard? How can they hear except they be sent? And you see, God gives a warning. He said, now, I'm giving you the responsibility. I'm giving you the command. If you forbear, if you try to cop out with excuses and say, I didn't know. Listen, there's a world that's waiting. And you're going to have to come to a point like your pastor did as a young boy living in this area and say, God, when the time came, he said, I'm going to claim this area for Christ. And it's apparent that it can be done. Why can't you do that? God hasn't changed one bit. He's looking for volunteers. He's given the command. And he's waiting to hear that cry. Here am I. Send me. Now, so somebody has to go, isn't that right? But somebody has to send. And did you know your church? I looked at this over here. Your church is involved. Everybody's involved in Faith Promise. Everybody's supposed to be involved. That doesn't mean your tithe. That means over and above your tithe, by faith, that you're giving to world missions. Faith Promise is one of the greatest ways that you can know that God answers prayer. That's one of the greatest ways you can know that God answered prayer. Secondly, Faith Promise is the way for you to see God reward your faith. You see, God says He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He said without faith, it's not remotely possible to please God. And so you can see your faith rewarded as you get involved in Faith Promise. And then, as you get involved in Faith Promise, you lay up treasures in heaven where nothing can ever take them away from you. And not only that, the Bible is very clear. If you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, in the name of a missionary, you get the same reward. You see, we missionaries oftentimes are patted on the back and called heroes and what have you. We're just doing what God said to do. If God has not called you to go, my question is, has He called you to stay in the States? That's my real question. Has He called you to stay in the States? But if God has not called you to go, then He's called you to get involved in Faith Promise and help send the missionaries. Isn't that right? We say in Georgia, can I get a witness on that? Amen. Now, you see, it's a way for you to lay up treasures. It's a way for you to invest in eternity. Yes, God says that they're drawn into death, but deliverance is possible. How are they going to be? How are they going to be delivered? Somebody has to go. Somebody has to commit their life, their time, their prayer, and so forth. Now, recently, I was in a meeting, a week before last, I guess it was, a worldwide meeting in Korea. And in that meeting, now I told you that my wife and I'd served in the Korean War, and after having graduated from college, my wife and I took our children, we went back to Korea, and lived there for several years. We endeavored to start one church every year and a college, and just one college, not one college every year. But and that's what God allowed us to do. Well, we were there in that meeting, and there was a whole group of people from a remote country area. And all of a sudden, there's Brother Jack, there's Brother Jack. Old people, my goodness, some people look old. Old people. And I went over there and I said, I know where you're from. You're from Seongnam. And those old people, one by one, they'd come for that meeting. And one by one, they said, if you hadn't come, we wouldn't be saved. We were pagans. Now we got saved, our children are saved, and our grandchildren are saved. Amen. And one of them came up and said, Brother Jack, I was a country girl at Seongnam. God saved me. I went to college. My daughter is Dr. Josephine Kim, professor at Harvard University, a dedicated Christian. God said, I'm going to do a work, but you better take that first step and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I yield for your will.
Let's bow our heads a moment, please.